Well, we're going to have Brother Jim come up and give us his discourse, contrite heart.
For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place. I will dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. What does that do to you, dear brethren? For thus saith the High and Lofty One, the one who inhabiteth eternity. To me, it short circuits my mind. Just think about that. Can you hear it? It's going crazy. It's high. You cannot fathom that. Before the mountains were created, before the hills came forth, before the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God came forth, there was God. My mind just doesn't comprehend that.
But it's true.
We believe it. It is so.
It's awe-inspiring.
To Moses at the burning bush,
he was the great
I am. I am that I am. Can't impress upon your hearts and minds enough, brethren, how that should inspire us.
You know,
Brother Russell says if God were to deal with us
the way that
he should, just contend for
with us, that
there is no way
that we could
be pleasing to him. But you see,
our God, unlike the gods of others, is a God of love.
A God of great
sympathy. He pities us.
And looking down at us from his high and lofty position, he has compassion for us. Aren't we glad, dear brethren, that we have a God like that? It should thrill our hearts. Brother Russell says in reprint 52:17, besides being very great and lofty,
our God is
particularly sympathetic towards those who are of a broken and contrite heart, whose spirit is humble, who realize that they are in perfect, who desire to be in accord with him and to dwell in holiness. To such, he is ever near. To revive the spirit of the humble, to give them strength. He will not trample them under the dust as many of an earthly king has done to his subjects, but he will assist them in the right way and revive the heart of the contrite.
These
are to know that our God is a God of sympathy, compassion, and love, who takes pleasure, dear friends, who takes pleasure in
reviving
the hearts of those who are contrite and humble. We're told he takes no pleasure in the death of any, but he takes pleasure
of bringing those back who may temporarily go astray. Compassion is the feeling for another's sorrow or hardship, and this feeling leads one to help one another. It leads one to have sympathy for one another, to pity, in the right sense, one another. In Psalms 34:17, we were impressed with these scriptures also. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In Strong's, contrite carries the thought of crushed, a crushed spirit. Spirit that's brought low. The dictionary definition for contrite, broken spirit, by a sense of quiet, penitent. The Latin for that is contritus, crushed, to grind. Contrition is sorrow for one's own sins or guilt. Sincere repentance. Contrition of heart is important. Deep regret. And in this same reprint article, 52:17, Brother Russell continues, and he gives his own definition. And he pens it in this manner. There is a difference between a broken and a contrite heart. A heart is broken when it is bowed down with grief and sorrow. And we've seen many broken hearts. Every day, you read the obituary column, and there is sorrow and a broken heart somewhere. We just experienced that. Sister Linda's mother, when Sister Linda was making a doctor's appointment for her after the death of her husband, she said to Sister Linda, "See if he has anything for a broken heart." Pitiful, isn't it? But there's a difference between a broken heart. The world's hearts are broken all the time. But a contrite spirit is this. A heart is contrite when it has a quiet, deep, continual sorrow for acts not in harmony with righteousness. Quite a difference, isn't there? A broken will is not necessarily the same, for there are those whose wills are broken, but who are not submissive to the divine will, and implies a change of mental attitude towards sin. This humble, discouraged condition becomes a very favorable one if the person will seek divine assistance. To have a humble and contrite spirit can be very favorable to ones who exercise themselves correctly in calling out for assistance. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears them. We are favored beyond all others. Such will surely receive the blessing of God,
For the Lord is very nigh to everyone who is brokenhearted. The way, and of course, many come to the truth because of experiences that they have in the world that are hard, that draw their hearts close to God. And so those who have a broken heart are very acceptable in receiving the Word of God and go on to make consecrations. See, we have experiences like that. Many of you here today, maybe there was some experience like that that turned your life around, that you felt near to God and wanted to continue to feel near to God. If such as be of contrite heart will be submissive to the Lord, he will save them from their difficulties and bring them into a large place. To be dwelling in the heavenlies with our Heavenly Father now, that's a pretty large place. See, if we're dwelling in the heart of Jehovah God, that's a pretty large place. We all want to dwell there. This does not necessarily mean, here it is, this does not necessarily mean that God will deliver us out of all trouble. In other words, relieve certain experiences from us, such as financial trouble. Well, some of us have financial trouble. All of our experiences are designed to help us draw ever closer to the Lord. But that he will give them peace and rest, which are better than money. If you have family troubles, they will find in him a superior friend. Ah, yes. And God spake unto Moses as a man speaketh unto a friend. If he was a friend of Moses, how much more is he our friend? He is able and willing to administer superior consolation and refreshment. Dear brethren, we really appreciate the hymn, Come Ye Disconsolate. And Brother Russell included that in his thoughts here. Come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Joy of the desolate, light of the strain, hope of the penitent, fadeless and pure. Here speaks the Comforter, tenderly saying, Earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. We can go to a God who is sympathetic to our needs. His ear is always open to our cry. But, you know, it says the righteous cry, and he delivereth them all out of all their afflictions and troubles. But, you know, I thought the scriptures said there is none righteous, no, not one. That's true. They do say that. But Brother Russell indicates there is a relative righteousness which God can approve. Those who are seeking after righteousness. And aren't we glad? We get credit for what we're trying to do, not for what we actually do. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Brethren, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, if you're hungry for that, you shall be fed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and if you do that, everything else that is needful for you, for your highest spiritual welfare, will be granted unto you. Yes, as in verse 19 says in Psalms 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but aren't we glad that the Lord will deliver them out of all of them? Through much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, will have experiences that will sometimes break our heart, will sometimes crush our heart. But you see, this is by design. We need that. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Spirit begettal is a marvelous, wonderful thing. Gives us access to our Heavenly Father, brings us comfort through the administration of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the reason why we sometimes suffer afflictions and troubles is because we are walking contrary to the way that the world goes. And it brings trouble. Trying to live a upright, moral, honest life brings attention to yourself. But is there any other way to walk? No. We must walk in the way that the Lord has directed for us. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have set ourselves apart for a holy service. And then God, by accepting that, has now taken on the challenge of ordering our life that we might finally see Him face to face. But we're told, you know, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Dear brethren, we're beset with the world, the flesh, and the adversary. But you know, sometimes the adversary will leave us. The world will let us alone. But you know, there's something that we can't hide from. That's the flesh. Never can seem to get away from it. So it's a life's work of trying to put away the natural fallen nature that we have inherited because of the fall. But aren't we glad that we have these various assistances? Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what's right
and never sin. That brings me comfort. We can't help it. Some things we just cannot help. But we need never to be in harmony with those things that we can't help. Quite a difference. Quite a difference. Continuing in reprint 5217. I like that reprint. A just man will not fall into sin. The very most that could happen to him would be to stumble. There are various causes for stumbling, but if the heart is right, the man will rise again, for the Lord will show him that he has made a mistake and will point out the way to him by which he may recover himself. Oh, and I always appreciate the Philippians 3, I think it's verse 16. As many as ye be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything wherein you err, even this God will show us the error of our way. He'll bring this to our minds. You see, if we're perfect-minded towards God, have a perfect love towards God, we need not fear of falling completely away. Why? God is faithful. We make many mistakes. But if we're watching to see if we're on the right path or if we've gone to the left, God will show us that. It's a promise. It's a precious promise. Claim it. If he is a lover of righteousness, he will desire to press on toward that which is right, that which is just, that which is approved by the Lord, even if he should stumble many times. Yes, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him in his hand. Proverbs 37, 23, 24. Also in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. We can fall seven times. Seven is a complete, I mean, that just shows us that as many times as we stumble, stick our finger in our eye, get a wart over here, God will uphold us because we want to be upheld. But those who do not want to be upheld will fall into mischief. I've always appreciated this particular scripture in Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. You know, if there is just a little smoke coming from out of our hearts towards God, even if we've digressed to that degree, God won't throw a bucket of water on us and douse us. No, he will try to fan us, help us. Pretty soon the flames fired up again, fired up for the Lord. That's what we want. You see, we have to put our own fire out. And we do that by becoming enamored again and entangled with the world. You can't love mammon and God both at the same time. If you do, you're going to have problems. Let your eye be fixed on the Lord. There are elements of character that will cause us to remain in God's care. And some of those elements are that we must love righteousness. We must be just. We must trust in the justification of the merit of the Lord covering us. Never lose sight of that, dear brethren. We know that we have an advocate with the Father. That's precious indeed. We must always remain humble-minded. It's easy sometimes when you hear the accolades of the world or the praises of the brethren to not be humble-minded. But always know where your strength comes from. It comes from the Lord. We have nothing to glory in save that which is presented to us by God. He holds us in His hand. God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. And if we fall away, sometimes we do, we must have contrition of heart. A quiet, deep, continual sorrow for acts not in harmony with righteousness. You see, if we have that feeling, we know that we can still be in God's good standing. And there are many scriptures to contrast that. And we'd like to go over a few of them just so you can see the contrast. And in 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, though. I do not say that you should pray for it. Brethren, we can get so far off base that if ever we find in our hearts we have no contrition for or sorrow for the mistakes and the stumblings that we do have, that's a bad sign. That's why we need to daily examine ourselves to see if we have that spirit. Or if we don't have that spirit, if we have the other spirit of, oh well, it's all right, it's bad. Hebrews 6:3-6. And this we will do, if God permit, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Let us always realize that in ourselves dwells no good thing, and that if we're going to be worthy in God's sight, it's because and only because that we have no righteousness in ourselves. And God, you must look at me through your Son. We need Him. For it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Continuing in Hebrews 10:17-31, speaks of the same condition. Tells us that although that could happen, but we do have a high priest. And that let us hold fast to the profession that we have made. And we can help one another by provoking one another unto good works. And we do that by this very means of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together with those of a like precious faith. We can help one another. If we need no help, then we'll get no help. I need lots of help. Do you? I think we all do. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurances of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke love and to good works, and so on. And then finally, it says that if we do those things, we will be blessed. Let's consider these scriptures, not in the negative way, but in the positive way that we can avoid all that by drawing ever close to our Lord and ever close to our Heavenly Father through Him. In the scriptures are recorded many examples for us. We have the examples of all the ancient worthies that have went and gone before us. Are these not a cloud of witnesses? And as we think of that, we can draw strength from the lives of others. And you know, they're all samples, in samples for us. And their lives are designed to show and to lead us to see certain principles. Such was the life of David. David, a man after God's own heart. Just think about that. A man after God's own heart. But you know, even those who are men after God's own heart can find themselves into trouble. Deep trouble. You can conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy for many, many years. But just as quick as a blink of an eye, any of us could be overtaken in a fault. Such was David's case. And the scriptures relate the story of David in 2 Samuel 11. And hopefully, just paraphrasing a little bit, we'll go over the story of David. And the scriptures tell us that it, about eventide, David was in bed, couldn't sleep, kind of restless, because it was the season to go into battle again. Seems like they had to set time where they had to go into battle all the time. And he was concerned about that. Went up to the roof of the palace, and as he was looking over this city, he was in Jerusalem, his eyes fixed on a rooftop across the way, and he saw a woman bathing. And she was very beautiful. And it excited him. And he called some of his servants and he said, "Who is that over there? I'd like you to go and inquire to see who that is." They looked, why? I think that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David said, I want you to go over there and I want you to bring her to me. You know, after 30 years of being a king, you can become pretty accustomed to having everything at your beck and command. You see, I have a right. I'm the king. Everyone's my subject. Bring her to me. And so it was done. And David, it was said, lay with her and sent her away. Must have been a short time later, a month or who knows what, a note came back to David that she had conceived. Ooh. Another man's wife. What to do? What to do? So he called one of his servants and he said, I want you to go bring to me Uriah. And I want to inquire of him how the battles are going. So that was done. And Uriah, being a faithful servant of God, out of David, wanted to do everything that the king wanted him to do. And David said, well, why don't you go home tonight and I'll send over some food and you relax and enjoy yourself. But Uriah did not do that. He went out to the door of the house of David there in the palace and slept on the step. And the next morning, when David found that out, he says, brought him again. Why did you do that? You could have went home. He says, well, my king. He says, the ark and all your legions are out in the field. Your general, Joab, is there. Am I to go home? No. Showed a lot of loyalty, didn't it? I think that makes this all the more severe. David, pondering what to do, finally conceived this idea in his mind that he would send by the hand of Uriah himself a note to the general Joab to put Uriah in the fiercest front part of the battle. Joab being no dummy, he knew what was going on. He knew that he would probably be killed. And so it was done. And when the message came back, our king, some of your servants have been slain, and even Uriah. David thought, well, so be it. Send a note to Joab, not to be concerned about this, because in battle, many fall by the sword. And he went away. And then after Bathsheba was told of the death of her husband and the mourning time, her mourning had passed, David called to her and she became his wife. And she gave to him a son. And it is said that, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And you know, it displeased the Lord so much that he sent Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan brought this message to him in kind of a parable, you might say, or this story. He said, David, there was two men in one city. The one of them poor, very, very poor, and the other one very rich, had flocks, herds, much wealth. But the poor man only had this one little lamb. And you know, this little lamb was so loved by his children and him himself that he brought the little lamb into his house. The little lamb ate from their table. You can see this little lamb trotting up to the man and putting its little head on his lap. Become a pet. And he treated it even as he would treat one of his children. That's how much he loved this little lamb. But David, you know, a traveler came to this city and visited the rich man. And the rich man wanted to show him honor, the traveler honor. And he says, I'll prepare food for him. I don't want to take any from my flocks. But he took the little lamb away from the household. And he slay it and prepared it as the meal for the traveler. David was so enraged. He probably was beside himself. He says, the man will surely die. And not only that, he will restore unto that man fourfold that which he had taken. And Nathan probably looked him right in the eye and said, thou art that man. Can you imagine the bombshell that fell on David? Probably hit him smack between the eyes. I can imagine a long silence. Can't you? Kind of a shock. And then after coming out of that shock, he turned to Nathan and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan went on, well, David, had not God delivered you out of the hand of Saul? Had he not even given you, anointed you king, given you many wives? You're so wealthy now. And you know, David, if that had not been enough, all you had to do is ask, and God would have given you more. Ooh, made it even worse, didn't it? Made it even worse. But he said, because you have confessed your sin in front of me and the Lord, God will spare your life. You see, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, that was the order of the day. But because thou hast confessed your sin, God will spare your life. But the child which this sin hath brought will die. And not only that, you have done this in the light of undercover, of the darkness of night, in a sense, in secret. But all this is going to be made known. Your sin is going to be made known throughout your kingdom. And you'll see, even this day, your wives taken from you. And a sword shall even rise from out of your own household. And we see that all that was done. And it was soon after that that his son became gravely ill. David went to his side, kneeled, fasted, prayed to the Lord. His servants would come to him, tried to get him to eat, wouldn't do it. And finally, after 7 days, the young man died. The servants were afraid to tell him. We can't tell him he died.
and David saw them whispering in the corner. And he addressed them. Has not the boy died? Did he die? In other words, yes, he did. David immediately arose and requested something to eat, and they fed him. And they kind of were scratching their heads. Here, you fasted for 7 days, and we couldn't bother you. Now you're up going about your business. Why did you do that? He says, as long as the boy lived, maybe God would spare his life. Maybe. But he didn't. So be it. It's just. See, the recognition of the sore penalty from God towards him, he realized that it was just. Good sign, wasn't it? Good sign. And we even see more calamities falling in the house of David. But yet, David, who had been a man after God's own heart, who had strayed away because of the contrite spirit that he had, and his desire to come back into graces with God, he was able to do so and again became a man after God's own heart. What lessons can we derive from this, dear brethren? I think there are so many. So many. You know, David was under the law, especially the Ten Commandments. And he had committed sins against three of those commandments. Thou shalt not covet another man's wife. He did so. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Another one. And even though indirectly responsible for another man's death, that was attributed to him. Thou shalt not murder. Grievous sins, were they not? And Brother Russell indicates that, my goodness, as grievous as these sins were, surely the brethren wouldn't do anything like that, would never fall into any kind of predicament like that. But he says, you know, we live after the Spirit. We don't live after the flesh. And that if we would look and envy that which another man has, that was just like you had taken it, just like David. If you lust after another member of the opposite sex, whether you be male or female, in your mind, the act is the same. If you become angry at your brother, your sister, or someone in the world, and say things that aren't complimentary in the form of perhaps slander, you have slayed that person. So we can commit the very same grievous sins even as David. But remember, brethren, even as grievous as these sins were, and as David was reinstated into the house of servants in the sense that he was a ancient worthy, we know that his name is listed in the Hebrews account, that he was faithful. Dear brethren, if we find ourselves in anything that is along any of the same nature, or anything that we find ourselves out of harmony, doesn't have to be great, could be small. And we are to mind the small things. Remember the little foxes, how they spoil the vine. Very important that we get right in God's sight. Let not the day go by and enter into the night with any spots on your robe. Pray for the precious merit of our Master to remove those spots once again. So following the same path, we must always have contrition of heart, a quiet, deep sorrow for the acts that are out of harmony with righteousness. If we're always not in harmony with the things that we do, and we pray for release from them, God is faithful. He again puts them and sweeps them under the rug, as it were, underneath our robe, and never sees them again. We must repent. I love the 1 John 5 through 10 and 2 and 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Dear friends, we need to take comfort from that again. Contrition of heart, confessing of our sins, necessary. These are necessary elements of character for us to remain in God's sight. And then try to make whatever retribution we can. David had sinned against Uriah, but you see, he couldn't make retribution to one who had been killed. So he had to acknowledge that, Lord, I have sinned against you. You know, dear friends, those things, those failings that we have that are not willful are always cleansed from us if we ask. But David's sins were from the fallen flesh plus partially willful. And those things which we may do also that carry a degree of willfulness to it, God doesn't cover that. But if he doesn't, what can I do? What can I do? You see, we have to have stripes. We have to receive punishments. Our prayer should be, Dear Heavenly Father, please cover anything that is from the fall. I did it because of the weaknesses of my flesh. But if in anything there was a degree of willfulness in there, Father, please do whatever it takes to get me back into good graces with Thee. And so, from time to time, if we find ourselves sore distressed, we want to have God's chastening hand to make those, to right again those things which we have transgressed against His law. There are many more lessons we could derive from the life of David. But the one thing that we always want to remember, as David repented of his sins, he then, through a sore trial, through punishments that are hard, the death of his own, one of his sons, and one of his other sons, Absalom, rising up against him with the sword, inciting the people against his father, and proclaiming himself heir apparent and king of Israel. You see, a sword from in thine own house shall rise against thee. So David, his sins were grievous. He had a hard way to go. But you see, he patiently was acquiescence under the hand of the Lord and accepted that which God meted out towards him so that he could remain a man after God's own heart. Dear friends, let us remain faithful to the Lord. Let us keep in good graces that we may hear His well done. The Lord bless us all to that end and help us to ponder in the days ahead as we consider the life of David, that we too may be faithful. Lord bless you all.